Well, what do Cinderella, princesses, and kissing frogs and ugly ducklings have in common? Sound familiar? All of these describe a pilgrimage to beauty. And the delightful story of Cinderella endears itself to the hearts of people because it's the story of a persistent prince that is able to transform a lowly, unkept, awkward servant girl into a charming, beautiful, graceful princess. So I'd like to share with you some thoughts on how we can be beautiful plants for God in the midst of a jungle of weeds and thorns around us, how God can transform us as we're on a pilgrimage of beauty in today's world. Today we're living in a world where about 60% of the population is women. When our country started, 4% of our population was single. In 1979, 34% of the population was single. In 1984, 49.5% of the population was single. So, as single women, you're in a group that's rapidly approaching a majority of the United States population. It's called the Singling of America. There's a highly organized and a well-financed movement aimed at controlling your thinking today. There are five control factors in the United States to society. Three of these are controlled by the humanists. One is education. The humanists control this, the Dewey system. Another is the media. The humanists have control of this. Another is the government. The humanist bureaucracy is taking away our rights. And then there's big business. They're financially supporting outfits that are trying to tear them down. And then the church. This has been infiltrated. It's not totally taken over at this point. As women who want to walk with Jesus Christ, we're continually bombarded with this unbiblical humanistic thinking, and we have to discern then what is truth. Colossians 1:9 in the Phillips, I really like. It says, "We are asking God that you may see things as it were from His point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding." When we see things from God's point of view, everything comes into focus because He's our Creator. We must listen to His voice and not to philosophies that originate in the minds of men and women who haven't been made new creatures in Christ. We have to ask ourselves, am I reflecting the values of my culture or of my God? And sometimes it's pretty subtle, isn't it? But so much comes to us from the world. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "Be beautiful inside your hearts with the lasting charm of a gentle spirit, which is so precious to God." Well, at this point, I'm going to just be going through most of the points that are on the handout that has the outline called Beauty in God's Eyes. The other handout is not an outline, but rather verses about women that are taken from the Bible. And this could just be used as a resource for you, and that's really what I did, is to give it to you for that reason. It's just got some real helpful verses that can be used to pray for your own life or for the lives of other women. Being a beautiful original in Christ. Inner beauty comes from being rightly related to Jesus Christ by having, at a certain point in time, by an act of your will, invited Jesus into your life. Irma talked about this last night. And John 1:12 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." I was telling the group I was talking to last night that yesterday was my spiritual birthday, and it was 23 years ago yesterday that I invited Jesus into my life. My son had been asking me about that a week or so ago. I have a 9-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. And he's been a Christian for 4 years, and so we had a little spiritual birthday for him about a week ago. And I made pancakes and put candles in them, and then my daughter made a little card, and so we had this little spiritual birthday. And so yesterday morning, when I was going around preparing to leave on this trip up here from Oklahoma City, my son was bustling around in the kitchen. I could hear the egg beater going, and I could hear the pots and pans clanging. I could smell things burning. I thought, what is he doing? I was just going to pour cereal and try to get out quickly. And I got in the kitchen, and he had made pancakes and put a candle in them and put them on this little plate that said, "You are loved." and then gathered the family in, and they all sang happy spiritual birthday to me. And I'd forgotten it was my spiritual birthday. But he remembered when he went to bed the night before. And so I said to him, well, Jeff, how'd you ever wake up so early? Because he had to get up at 6:30 to do this. And he said, well, I prayed last night that God would send an angel to wake me up. And so he said, I woke up at exactly 6:30. So he said, an angel woke me up. And that was real special. It really touched my heart because it reminded me back to that time when I had, for the first time, as an act of my will, prayed and invited Jesus into my own heart and life. There's a scarcity of a certain kind of a Christian woman. There's Proverbs 31:10 that describes this kind of woman. It says that when she's worth much more than rare jewels, this kind of woman is yielded to God. She's willing to have him in control of every area of her life. And so beyond inviting him in as our Savior, it's knowing him as Lord. Allowing Christ to be in the center of our lives. In Proverbs 31, it describes this kind of a godly woman that you've probably heard a lot about. And it's in reference to a wife, but these same qualities are true as singles. And so there's several verses I'd like to just share from that passage. Verse 10 says, her price is far above rubies. What is it that makes her so valuable then? She's a beautiful original in Christ. She's given her life to him. She isn't a copy of the world around her. Romans 12:1-2 says, she doesn't let the world squeeze her into its mold. I like the way that that's put in the Phillips translation. So that this kind of woman is able to have a sparkle like a gem. It refers to jewels. Because she isn't involved in every new thing that comes around or every new thing there is to wear or to do or to be involved with. For instance, when the see-through clothes come into style, she doesn't feel like she has to wear the see-through clothes or go to the X-rated movies or to have the new cars or the new videos. Just because her friend might have them or because they might be doing them, but she's free to have her decisions made by her Lord, Jesus. It's been said that the three areas that most singles are apt to have a problem with are cash, cars, and cuties. I would add to that career, or maybe for women it would be money, Mazdas, and men. But I know that when I was single, I was a school teacher, and the problem that I had the most trouble in keeping in focus in my walk with God was in the area of career. I tried to watch how I spent my money, and I had a car that was pretty reliable, so that wasn't as big a temptation to me, and I had to watch my heart and guard it constantly regarding men. But the one that really would tend to be a trap for me was my job. I was a school teacher, and I loved teaching school, and I could have spent 24 hours a day doing it. And so, there was always a demand for something to do, and so I had to learn to be willing to initiate contact with other people, to get outside of my own job, and to reach out to some of the other single women that were around me. Fortunately, God gave me a spiritual guide at that time, another lady, that I really respected her walk with God, and she challenged me just to trust God to leave my stacks of papers to be graded and my lesson plans to be made up and that kind of thing, and to just go and spend time with the other single women, some of those that were teachers at my own school, and to just involve them in conversation and build a friendship and find out what their relationship with the Lord was. And that was really a hard thing for me to do at first. I had to just do it by faith, but God was faithful. I got all my papers graded and my lesson plans made. And as I look back now, some 15 years later, I'm so grateful that I did that because God used that time to bring some of those teachers to know him personally, and I was able to have some Bible study with them. And I think now that if I never see them again this side of heaven, that I'll see them in heaven. And still, as I say, I was able to keep up with the school teaching responsibilities. So I think that that's something that is one of the areas that we just need to be alert to as singles, sometimes getting involved in the career or getting involved in buying things or the opposite sex. But allowing God to make our decisions for us will keep us on the right track, just being free to make our decisions on the basis of what pleases God, our Creator. In order to know what pleases Him, we have to know Him. And Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. Isn't that good? So to the point. A daily, personal fellowship with God in the Word and prayer is one of the things that's meant the most to me in my relationship with the Lord since the time when I first invited Him into my life. Just spending time getting to know Him and spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer with Him, it really delights the Lord, and the Bible says that it actually brings glory to Him. Well, the next focal point of beauty in God's eyes that I want to share is beauty through submission to authority. Oh, I want to say one other thing before I go on, though, about that. Time with the Lord. There's some good books that have been made available on the book table. Have any of you checked out that book table yet? If you're wanting help in just how to spend more time or a good quality time with the Lord, having a quiet time with Him each day, there's a book called Quiet Time by InterVarsity that is really helpful. And another thing that has been made available this weekend is a Bible called the Open Bible. I don't know if any of you noticed that was on the book table, but that is really a helpful resource. Have you seen that one, Diane? I believe that's the one that Irma's reading through right now, and my husband is reading through it. I'm reading through another one that I just happen to like. It's called the Narrated Bible, but I hope to read this Open Bible next year. But anyway, I wanted to point out that there's some good helps available on how to get good time with the Lord on a daily basis. Well, what is going on in the hearts of women today? There's the spirit of independence among women. It was fueled, of course, by the women's liberation movement. And we sometimes tend to think because ERA didn't pass, or hasn't passed yet, they're bringing it up again lately, have you noticed? That this philosophy of fighting for our rights with men has ended. But the tendency to compete with men rather than to play a complementary role is still subtly, if not openly, being pushed. And it's directly opposite to what the Bible teaches. We need the biblical view of womanhood to help us cope with the secular attitudes. We need to liberate women from the secular social pressures to find fulfillment in the role of beauty that God has assigned for us. There's an advertisement that's been around a long time that says, you've come a long way, baby. You ever seen that? It implies that the old ways have been proved wrong and there's a better life for women ahead. This breeds contentment and rebellion. And it's subtle. One ad showed a beautiful woman who looked into a dirty oven and it said, what's a girl like you doing in a place like this? This appeals to our sinful pride and our intelligence and our education and our beauty, and it makes us feel that God's plan for women is just a little beneath our dignity to have to clean an oven or do such menial work as that. There's no conflict, actually, though, between the old and the new. The conflict is between the false and the true. Jesus prayed for us in John 17:15 that the Father would not take us out of the world. We're needed here. But that He would help us not be influenced by the things of the world. Inner beauty begins with inner dependence, a dependence on God. Proverbs 31:30 says, a beautiful heart reverently and worshipfully fears God. So the heart of a beautiful woman is one that's in submission to authority. as Howard Hendricks says, submission is the lifestyle of a believer. It's not just for women. But for us as women, it's an especially important and vital area to deal with. Ephesians 5:15 says, through the end of the chapter, it says to walk wisely and to make the most of our time. But verse 21 and 22, it says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Huh. Didn't think that was moving. And then the last verse of the chapter says, let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. If a woman has trouble submitting to her husband, she's having trouble submitting to God. So learning submission as a single girl is a real good preparation for marriage. God places our authority, us under authority, so we can learn to be obedient and submit. We have the authority of parents, and we have the authority of employers and school officials and sometimes spiritual leaders. And eventually, perhaps a husband. But when we're rebelling against any of these authorities, then we're rebelling against God. I don't like to admit that when I'm having a husband, when I'm having trouble submitting to my husband. If my husband has asked me to do something that I don't want to do, or I'm having a problem with it, or I think my idea is better, I don't like to admit that my not submitting to him is actually not submitting to God. But that's what God says. And it's a real witness to the world around us. It's a tremendous witness when we're in submission to our authority and shows them that we have another master controlling our life. Just in the working world, it's a real witness for someone to submit to their authority. Have you noticed that? Just out in the business world. When I was single and I had the opportunity to be under some spiritual authority with the woman that was helping me to know Christ better, my daily life, I didn't like to admit it when I was having a problem submitting to her. I was in a situation where, as I said, I was a school teacher, and so I made a lot of decisions throughout the day, and I was in control, really. I was giving a lot of directions and leading the classroom all day, and when I'd come home, I didn't realize that I was in this mode of giving directions and being in control. And so she pointed this out to me, and I didn't like it. I didn't like her to point that out to me. But it really helped me to see how subtle this directive attitude was carrying over into my living situation. I needed to learn to submit to her authority, and she was helping me, and not always just question her when she'd have an idea or have my own plan when she suggested an idea. Obedience is always to God, but obedience to a husband or a spiritual leader is the outflow of that. The attitude I needed to learn was, Jesus Christ will rule in my heart. I will yield my will to his direction. Opportunities for submission can either result in resentment, I didn't get my own way, or in contentment, finding as many benefits for not getting what I want as for getting what I want. The attitude of the heart is what is sensed by our authority. As Shirley Rice says, submission is an attitude before it's an action. There's no greater area that needs humility. Have you ever noticed that? Philippians 2:2-8 gives the example of Jesus' life as he submitted himself, humbled himself. And 1 Peter 3:8 brings out this same need for unselfishness in submission. Because if we have the attitude toward our authority, I hear what you're saying, but I have a better idea. Basically, it's an attitude of pride. And that's what God wants us to submit and to deal with. 1 Peter 3:1 says, to submit to someone is to fit in with their plans and to adapt to them. What does this involve for us at this time? I want to share just a checklist on submission. How many of you are in a situation where you are under a spiritual authority at this time? Anybody? Okay. How about under an employer's authority? Are any of you under an employer's authority? So you have to make this adapt to the authority that you're under, but this is a little checklist. One, do you respect the decision your spiritual or your other authority makes? Or do you have a fighting attitude even if your actions are right? Can your authority count on you for prayer support? Do you put aside your own plans to be available for his or her plans? Do you look for ways to serve her? Do you encourage her with words expressing appreciation and gratitude? Do you respect her need for privacy or quiet at some time? Can you discuss any subject with her? Do you look for ways to be a support? Do you follow through on suggestions? Or do you usually have a plan B? In submission, there's no place for inferiority or superiority, but for fulfilling the role God's created us for. Women have a 100% role to fulfill in being a support to their husbands. Men have a 100% role to fulfill in being responsible to their wives. I used to think marriage was a 50-50 relationship, with the wife having half the authority and the husband having half the authority. But I realized this is the world's concept, and that's where I got that idea. It's not God's plan. 1 John 4, 4-6 says, "Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So in more recent times, we hear the spirit of error being voiced through the expressions that women need to be liberated. But what we sometimes don't realize is that it's God's truth that sets us free. We need to be liberated from the idea that submission, as the Bible sets it forth, is a dirty word. It's the one attitude that sustains and maintains Christian relationships. And in the husband-wife relationship, it's a symbol of the church to the lordship of Christ. When there's female dominance, there's a symbol that God, what God has designed, is absent. And so God's submissiveness on our part, because it suits our needs. He knows that it suits our needs. To the women for whom Christ is the example, submission is a deliberate and voluntary giving of our whole self to another person. God means for man to show God's authority, God's fatherhood, and for a woman as a mother, God's tenderness and God's love. And a woman's greatest need is to be loved. A man's greatest need is to be respected. So don't ever marry a man that you couldn't say Ephesians 5:33 about. In the Amplified, it's quite explicit. It says, God gives these requirements for a wife's attitude toward her husband. Let each of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects, reverences, and regards her husband, notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's a large order. But it should be considered when you're making a decision regarding marriage, as well as just learning submission as it relates to these areas we've talked about. It's not a man's world, and it's not a woman's world, but it's our Father's world. And a woman's potential for God is related to her personally being controlled by God. Beauty through moral purity. This is another focal point of beauty, moral purity. How can a Christian woman in today's society be morally pure? We're living in an age that could be maybe characterized by the word sex. We hear it in the music, and premarital relationships are more and more an accepted lifestyle for many people. Women are surrounded with unbiblical thinking in this area. There's no area in which we're more vulnerable and can get into trouble more quickly. This isn't a new problem. It's getting progressively worse. But it hasn't taken God by surprise. There's a lot that God has to say about this in the Bible. In 12 going on through verse 18, in the Phillips, which I referred to earlier, are you, any of you familiar with the Phillips translation of the Bible? It's just a modern-day translation, but it's good. I like it specifically for this verse. It says, "You cannot say that our physical body was made for sexual promiscuity. It was made for God, and God is the answer to our deepest longings. Avoid sexual looseness like the plague." It says that in the Bible. And in this translation, it says it in that way. "Every other sin that a man commits is done outside his own body, but this is an offense against his own body. Have you forgotten that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is God's gift to you, and that you're not the owner of your body? You've been bought, and with what a price. Therefore, bring glory to God in your body." Isn't that good to know that that's in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Avoid sexual looseness like the plague." There's a worldwide judgment against immorality today, AIDS. And I know that sometimes in the mind of single girls, they see so many of their friends getting married. When I was almost 30 before I got married, so I didn't know if God had marriage for me or not. But some of my unmarried friends and I were already making jokes about how we were monuments to men's stupidity and we were unclaimed blessings. And so sometimes in single girls' thoughts, marriage takes up a lot of their free time, their free thinking time. It can become all-consuming. But no husband can ever satisfy you apart from his being God's gracious provision and channel through which the Lord himself chooses to satisfy you. Real happiness and fulfillment in life is not a matter of marrying or not marrying, dating or not dating, but doing the will of God. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Our bodies are made for God, and he's the answer to our deepest longings." Romans 6, 12 through 14 is another good portion if you just want to even have this as a reference. In the Phillips it says, "Do not then allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to your lusts, nor hand over your organs to be, as it were, weapons for evil, for the devil's purposes. But like men or women rescued from certain death, put yourselves in God's hands as weapons of good for his purposes. For sin is not meant to be your master. You are no longer living under the law, but under grace." Usually this is one of the hardest areas to come under the lordship of Christ. This is a hard area to come under the area of lordship. Nothing can make spiritual beauty fade faster. Nothing can ruin your testimony faster than the wrong relationship with the opposite sex. Just because a fellow's a Christian doesn't automatically mean that he's God's choice for you either. It's too important an area not to be on your guard. When you're guarding against immorality, you're also guarding your soul. Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil, and he who guards his way preserves his life." So a person's response to life, and especially his response to God, is greatly influenced by his moral standards. The sin of immorality hardens our hearts to God's word and to God's will, and so does the wrong dating relationship. Well, how can we be morally pure? In attitude, I've got some things listed and some verses listed under attitudes in this area, so I won't share all the verses, but just to go through some of them. By yielding our right to be married, by keeping our heart with all vigilance, that's being in control of our thought life and our imaginations as well, by just being concerned about things of the Lord, having a heart to just reach out to non-Christians around us and to help others where we see a need, and then just avoiding the love of the evil world, what we're setting our affections on, and then some actions that can be taken, committing our bodies as a living sacrifice. If you've never done that, just taking some time apart with the Lord and just committing your body to as a living sacrifice to God, just prayerfully going through Romans 12:1-2. And then learning the Word of God, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly by reading it, listening to it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, obeying it, guarding our affections. Again, I wanted to say, there's a philosophy, I guess you'd say, that's going around even in some of the Christian singles youth groups, this holy hugs. I don't know if it's hit this area, but the idea of just the fact that singles should be able to just embrace each other of the opposite sex and give a hug to a Christian brother or sister, or a kiss, or lots of hand contact, that there's nothing that's wrong with this, and that it's really a help that does something for you. I was sharing this with my husband, and my husband feels the same way about it that I do, that there really is a problem with this, because you too soon get into defrauding. And we've had even single girls testify to us just within the last few weeks of going into singles groups and having a fellow take their hand, and just the problems that it creates, just holding a hand. So we know that in practice this isn't good and it isn't right, but my husband said, yes, I can imagine it does something, but what it does isn't good. So I just put a word in against that, just guarding against it even from the Christian perspective. But just running and being alert, guarding yourself from any dangers or compromising situations. Have to do this as singles, have to do it as married people in our society, just to guard against any compromising situations. And then to just be able to reach out, become involved in the lives of others. If you deny yourself pleasure and your goal is money, no one thinks that's unusual or weird. But if you deny yourself what the world considers pleasure and your goal is purity of heart, then people think you're different and strange. Proverbs 3:10, again, talking about a virtuous woman, says, her price is far above rubies. This virtuous life, we don't often hear this word this day, virtue, but it means excellence in inner character. The outer actions of a woman who has the inner beauty of virtue. And again, a lot of these are mentioned in this portion of Proverbs 31. So I want to just look at some of these other character qualities that are described here. Proverbs 31:11 says that one of the things that makes this kind of woman so worthy is that she's trustworthy. She's got this quality of faithfulness, and that's of great value. We can be dependent on doing what we say we will do if we're faithful, if we're trustworthy, or we can be dependent on being where we say we'll be at a certain time if we're trustworthy. That's a hard one for me. I always want to squeeze in one more thing before I get to where I'm going. But Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. So when we're being careful to be faithful with our time and our word, then we're building those habits of faithfulness. As Christians, sometimes a friend will ask us, well, will you pray this for me, or would you pray such and such for me? You've probably had people ask you that. And it's in a casual way. And if someone asks me, I always say, oh, yes, sure, I would sure pray for you. And then I might totally forget it, walk away and forget it. And so I've learned that for me, one of the areas of being faithful is just when I say, yes, I'll pray for you, is to pray for them. And so I've had to think of some ways to do that realistically. One thing that helps me is if someone's talking to me on the telephone and they ask me, will you pray for such and such, is I just sometimes say, yes, let's just pray right now. We just pray on the phone. Or if it's not a situation where we do that, where I could just stop right now and pray, and I say, yes, I'll pray for you, then as soon as I end that conversation, I just try to right then pray. And sometimes God will bring it to my mind again later and I can pray for it again, but at least I've kept my word. I said I'd pray for them. I'm able to keep my word that way. And with money, that's another good area for working on this area of faithfulness. Being overpaid by a store clerk and returning money. Have you ever had that opportunity? That's really a good testimony. It's always shocking, isn't it, to the person you return the money to. But it's a testimony on just honesty and trustworthiness. Or with our own money, staying on a budget. Sometimes that one's harder. It takes wisdom to see through the sales, enticements, you know, the charge account enticements. Have you ever kept track of what you're spending your money on for 1 month. I like to do this. I just carry a little notebook and I record how much money I'm spending, when I spend any money. And then from a list like this, I get an overall view of where I'm spending my money and what I'm spending it on. And then I can figure out, when I go to spend money, should I spend money in this area? Men appreciate women who are able to be trustworthy in this area, finances and shopping. And it's really a vital area because a lot of relationships are filled with conflict over this area of money, spending money. But for my husband, if I'm able to tell him where I've spent the money or where I'm going to spend the money, and it really encourages him, rather than if I say to him, if he says to me, well, where is the money that I gave you for such and such on last week? And I say, well, I don't know, I don't remember, I just don't have any. You know, then that really just frustrates him. But if I can say, well, you know, there was this and this, or if I've even checked with him ahead, then that encourages him. Well, he thinks that I'm thinking about what I'm doing and using the money wisely. And then another area, an identifying mark of this excellence of character, is just what we do with our hands. Verse 13 says she's a good worker. She's available to serve others. An important word in the Amplified Version is this just being a willing worker. So our heart is involved again in what our hands are doing. Just being a cheerful worker. Have you ever noticed how people enjoy being around someone who works cheerfully? They do good work, they seem happy at what they're doing, and people are infected by a cheerful attitude. It's possible to be a good housekeeper, keep things neat and nice looking, but not a good homemaker. Keeping a house in order is one thing, but having a cheerful heart while you're doing it is another matter, isn't it? This is homemaking on a spiritual plane, it's not just a physical one. Verse 16 and 17 says that she is physically fit, energetic, and a hard worker. So that might mean getting up a little earlier and keeping herself in shape so that we have the energy to move around through the day. Verse 18 through 20 suggests that she sets no limits to her availability, but's ready to serve in whatever capacity that she's needed. And verse 27 says she's never lazy. She's praised for the many fine things she does. Jesus is our example, of course, in serving. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A servant heart's one of the most enhancing beauty marks that a woman can have. Learning to reach out and just become involved in people around us can make single years wonderful, fulfilling years of satisfying friendships as you watch God unfold his plan for your life. Sharing Christ with those around you, and then if you have an opportunity to get someone in a Bible study, this is an excellent tool to use. You can use it just with one person or a small group, but this one called Lessons on Assurance, Growing in Christ, is part one. I think it's about 4 weeks of lessons, five. And then this is the teacher's guide that goes with it. And there's another book that can be used after this one if a person wants to more. It's called Lessons on Christian Living. And it's an excellent tool on getting a person, a new Christian, or just someone that's been a Christian a while but they haven't ever had a lot of help in learning about the Bible and how to walk with God. These are really easy to use and helpful tools. So it's one way to just be involved in the lives of people that we're in contact with for good. Well, I have also noticed that Proverbs 31 mentions the tongue. In verse 26, not only what our heart is like and what our hands do are important, but God says that what our tongue says is very significant. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a swine's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. It's not very becoming for a gold ring to be fastened in a pig's nose, and neither is it very becoming for a beautiful woman or any woman to say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. Probably the greatest problem for women is the tongue. We say the right thing in the wrong way or the wrong time. But verse 26 of Proverbs 31 says that the godly woman opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's not our actions that reveal us, but our reactions. So out of the abundance of the heart is when our mouth speaks. This is Luke 6:45. And sometimes I say something and I think, now why did I say that? I wish I hadn't said that. Well, it was in my heart and it came out. Proverbs 15:28 says, the mind of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. There was a time in my life that I would just say whatever popped into my mind, especially if I thought it might be humorous or might be, you know, one of those little conversations where I was trying to outdo someone in sarcasm. We used to have a couple of teachers on our teaching staff that just had barbs going back and forth all the time like this, the teacher's breaks. And it was tempting to get into the round with them, the conversational round of just outdoing each other with sarcastic remarks, trying to get in the last word. And that's how you... won in that little game. But then I began to realize that afterwards, sometimes those words cut and they wounded people. And even in other conversations, I would notice that sometimes what I thought would be just a humorous remark could be a hurtful remark that would wound someone. And I'd try to undo it by saying, oh, I was only kidding. But I learned that more important than being funny or cute or having the last word was having peace in my heart after a conversation, not having to regret my uncontrolled tongue. The tongue is powerful. James 3:3-8 says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they're so great and they're driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue's a little member, and it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison. You like to think of your tongue as described like that, a poisonous member of our body. But it's also like a rudder that can set the direction for our body. It can be used for good. It can be used to satisfy rather than for evil, for nagging, for criticism, quarreling. An encouraging word is one of the ways that it can be used for good. Sometimes my husband will just come to me and we haven't really been talking about anything specifically, but he'll just say something encouraging to me. And so it's just it ministers to the body when we have an encouraging word or an upbuilding word. The word of God is a real good way to minister to someone. Just to be ever just shared a verse and had it really minister to someone. So the tongue can be used for good. The last quality that I want to just share with you about is a gentle and quiet spirit. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it's not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord shall be praised. God refers to this again in 1 Peter 3:4. The inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart has an incorruptible, unfading charm with a gentle, peaceful spirit. It's not anxious or wrought up, and it's very precious in the sight of God. Now, having a gentle and peaceful spirit doesn't mean necessarily just being quiet. Because you can look gentle and peaceful and be a mountain of rebellion on the inside. Have you ever experienced that? Reminds me of the story of the little boy that's his mother told him to sit down or she'd spank him. And so he said, all right, I'll sit down on the outside, but I want you to know I'm standing up on the inside. I'll sit down on the outside, you know, I'm standing up on the inside. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? We do something, but not with a willing heart, and so we're a mountain of rebellion inside. But a gentle spirit is teachable, and it's patient when it's hard to keep calm. If you have a lot going, a busy day, and you think, well, I have this deadline and that deadline, and you're liable to just get frustrated. I begin to just start working in my flesh when that happens. I have a tendency to want to just, well, I've got to get this done, and I've got to get that done, and just to run in fear instead of to walk by faith. So I've had days where I just have had several circumstances that would lead me to anxiety, and I just have to come to a point of saying, Lord, I want to trust you for these things and turn them over to him, and then allow him to accomplish through me what he wants to, and then I can walk in peace. I'm sure you all have experienced that too, the difference in running in fear of all the things I have to do or walking by faith with what God provides for me to do. If God leaves me to myself in these kinds of situations, the pressure mounts and I just have a spirit of anxiety. My mind registers panic, dread. I can't wait till the end of this day. I can't wait till it's over. I don't see how I'm going to get everything done I have to do. But I've asked God not to leave me to myself. And if I erase those thoughts and I commit what I have to do to him, tell him, I don't see how I can do this, but I'm asking you to do it for me, then he's faithful every time. Have you ever known God not to be faithful in a situation like that? I haven't either. He's always faithful when I commit it to him. Contentment's another aspect of the quiet spirit, just peace in the heart. In order to have contentment, we have to be focused on God. So it's abiding with him, just keeping our thoughts on him and his total capacity. Things, other people's circumstances, self-pleasures, desires, goals, these all lead to discontentment, self-pity, and the anxious heart. But if we'll focus on God, just let him absorb our thoughts, then he's faithful to keep us and give us that quiet spirit. Isaiah 62:3 says, you should be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. That's how God sees us, as a jewel in his hand. I would encourage you to just pray this verse for your own life. If you haven't considered it before, I pray it for my daughter's life. I think it's a beautiful verse to pray. In this verse, we pray that God would just allow her to be a jewel that would surround others with an inward beauty, and that God would adorn her with efficiency and strength, and that her life would add sparkle and depths of delight to others. And this is all taken from Isaiah 62:3, that she'd be a crown of beauty in God's hand. Inner beauty has a radiance that transcends human beauty, but although the emphasis is on inner beauty, of course it doesn't mean we need to neglect the outer person. We have a responsibility to be neat and clean. But realizing the adornment of the soul is what gives lasting joy and happiness. Well, in order to take root downward and to bear fruit upward, to become God's beautiful plant, we need to then be submitting to God's plan for authority for us, to be keeping morally pure, developing our relationships with God, growing in faithfulness, serving others, controlling our tongue, and having a quiet spirit. In this way, God can use us as a positive force for change in this world that we're living in. And we can be in this pilgrimage of beauty to be God's effective communicators of truth. It's the beauty and visualization of God's own beauty and complete character that communicates to the world around us. Real beauty comes from reflecting God's beauty, His character, His grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "For we all, with unveiled face, are beholding His glory, and we're being changed into His likeness, just from one degree to another. As we behold Him, we are changed into His likeness." That's an amazing thing, but God says it's true. But without Him, we're like Eve, just doing our own thing. With Him, our life is transformed. God is our prince. He's our king. And He can transform us into beautiful, gracious princesses.